The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke. We are finishing up that book we've been going through together, the eating our way through the Gospel of Luke book. And today is the final week, so we're in chapters 7 and 8. And so I am still reading from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So there were these titles that meant something to me as a youth. Titles like Indiana Jones, The Neverending Story, Princess Bride, going way back even a little further, Gilligan's Island. This is a few of the places that I saw on screen, something that convinced my younger self that quicksand was going to be something I needed to be worried about in my adult life. As a youth, I was concerned that if I stepped off of the path into places that weren't so familiar, I might be swallowed up in just an instant. Now, adult me does know that there is such a thing as quicksand, but it's probably not something I'm going to find in Bates County. I appreciate that there are other people who have lifted this same concern, so I don't feel that I was quite so naive. There was one I read just recently on Facebook that said, "My childhood had me believing that as an adult, I'd have to deal with quicksand, truth serum, trap doors, hot lava, and the Bermuda Triangle." I was kind of enjoyed some of those because I'd forgotten about some, and I wasn't sure if I was glad to remember that I used to worry about those or wishing I didn't remember them. But the rest of the meme says, "Mostly I've encountered taxes, weight gain, and worrying about the meaning of life." We relate to that. Another worry I think that I was taught in my youth is that being a Christian was going to be very dangerous. I remember thinking when I was young that I wasn't sure how my faith was going to play out as an adult. In fact, I might be afraid to go where God might call me to go for literal fear of life and limb. I remember being very afraid. Well, I'm happy to report that I have never seen any quicksand, nor has my physical body been in any threat of real danger due to my faith in Christ. And what a relief it is. However, I would also say, it's not incorrect to think that being a Christian could be dangerous. As we finish out the journey through our book, Eating the Way Through the Gospel of Luke, the author, Mr. Karras, takes on the subject of dangers. He has a couple of different ways that he does that. Well, this year, I don't know if you've heard me 1,000 times say, but I'm on the last few classes of my course of study. Yay! I am currently taking 2, and this fall I have just 1 left. And in these last several classes, we've ended up tackling some of the difficult social issues that we face today. Things like our housing crisis, the imbalance of economics, and racism. What might kind of surprise you, or maybe some of you aren't surprised at all to hear this, is that when we talk about racism, we end up talking hand in hand about gender roles, and specifically about women and their role in church. Did you know that was still such a big thing? Some of you might be surprised and some not, because we might be thinking, don't we live in a society where that's not as big of a problem? Have I personally encountered resistance as a female pastor? Absolutely. In fact, I was really nervous about even telling you about chapter 7 because it seemed like a little too close to home. When I tell people that it took me a long time to decide whether or not to answer the call into ministry as a pulpit pastor, they ask me, "Well, if you're so sure of your calling, why did it take you so long?" Well, there's a few things, and I'll just tell you a few of them. and some of you may have heard some of them before. In my early discernment time, my very first meeting where I would ask to be allowed into candidacy, and we were here at this church, and some of you might remember the meeting, when we sat with the DS down in the basement, and John was upstairs with the kids in the kids' room, and I remember the DS saying, "Where's your husband?" And I said, "Oh, he's with the kids," and he said, "Send him down. I want to talk to him." Well, I went up and got my husband, who said, "Absolutely not. We're not here for that. We're here for you to talk to him." And I remember Mr. Brown saying, "Go home and raise your children, and then consider going into ministry." I don't know if you remember that. Did that hit me in my spirit? Yes, it did. I told myself that my worries were more about my lack of confidence to tackle school. I was never good at it the first time around, and math and I are still not friends. So I wasn't sure that I would have to take that on. I did validly have concerns about whether pulpit ministry would make me itinerant and have my kids moving about more. I wondered about my own youth and whether my mistakes of the past would haunt me as an adult in ministry. But moreover, I was afraid to stand up to the voices that discouraged me. A male pastor once told me that if I insisted on continuing to pursue this career, I would always be a second-class citizen because I was a woman. There were people who quit coming to church here back when I was just reading the announcements because they didn't feel a woman should raise her voice in church. Since I've gone into pulpit ministry, I have been called on my personal cell phone and asked for my husband to come and speak to offer spiritual counsel. He's good at it. It's fine. But it's still an insult, right? I have been told that I'm not living into God's word. These are some of my own personal experiences. I have a female colleague who was told by her church that she is serving that as soon as a suitable man was found to take over, she would no longer be their pastor. To the people who wonder, yes, I have read Paul's words. Yes, I have studied the context of Paul's words and understand why he wrote them and who specifically to. Apparently, the author of our book, Mr. Karras, has also read them and has decided to offer us some texts from the book of Luke as illustrations of how Jesus practiced the approach to women in ministry. Now, I'm not going to go through all five of these, but I will tell you which ones he lifted up. He lifted up chapter 1, 46 to 55, 8, 1 through 3, 10, 38 to 42, and 24, 36 to 52. And I'll talk to you about a couple of those. He begins with Mary visiting Elizabeth and pointing out that while we imagine that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, while both of them were pregnant, she went, you know, to help is what we heard. And we figure that she went to help cook and clean and do things to prepare for the baby. But what we read, what we hear, and what we read are not always the same. What we read is that she went and only stayed for a few months and left before the baby was born, which is when Elizabeth would have needed the most help. What we also read is that there were conversations between Mary and Elizabeth. That's where we hear Mary sing her song to God, being joyful that God had chosen her. So the author, Mr. Karras, explains he feels that this was to set the stage for what would follow, and that Mary would be present with Jesus throughout his ministry and even have a voice in how he did it. Karras goes on through each of these scriptures that I listed from the book of Luke and asks us to look at the book of Acts as well, which is also written by Luke. And he's talking about chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. In the upper room, as they all waited, the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters. So Mr. Karras wants us to hear that there were ladies in the room when the founder of the church addressed them all. My favorite story that he went through is the one that we read in the scripture this morning. The familiar story in Luke 10, where we find the sisters of Lazarus when Jesus went to visit. Mary and Martha were there. We've heard, I'm sure, many stories about the sister who sat at Jesus' feet while the other worked, doing exactly what was expected of her, cooking and cleaning and serving. In her exasperation, she tells Jesus that she is frustrated her sister's not helping. I have loved always how Jesus gently replies to her that Mary was where she needed to be. And maybe, Martha, you should have joined her. If we consider the context of these words, we understand that Jesus affirmed the ladies being in the room, being taught by the master. Well, now I told you a few weeks ago that Mr. Karras also likes for us to look at the stories and understand that there's a lesson right on top, but there's always something a little deeper if we dig. And so he suggests that maybe Martha, yes, was worried about serving and meeting the needs of the people who were in the room, but he also ponders if possibly Martha was worried about serving Christ beyond the table and whether or not she would be fit for the job all on her own. At which point Jesus says to her, don't let your fear and anxiety stop you, or you might miss your opportunity. To drive the point home, Mr. Karras pairs that story with Luke 8, verses 11 and 14. And he's talking about the parable of the seeds there, where we talk about how the seeds fall on the different soils. And in 11, we hear the parable means the seed is God's word. And verse 14 says, for the seed that falls among the thorny plants are the ones who, as they go throughout their life, are choked by the concerns of life. It is possible that Martha was meant to serve beyond the table at dinner and in danger of letting the concerns of the world impede her ability and stop her from doing the work. As I consider my own experiences, I feel I identify with Martha in a way I never thought I did before. I was always the busy bee, the housekeeper, the cook, busy doing all kinds of things, but I am guilty of letting the concerns of others stop me from going into ministry for an awful long time. Might not have risked life and limb, but I think sometimes I was risking something even worse, my spiritual walk with God. As I let worry in taking the expected roles deny my call for a very long time. I am guilty of letting human words be louder than God's. And eventually I had to make a choice. What would I do? Would I risk disappointing people? Or would I risk standing before God and saying I didn't trust you? What would you do? Who would you rather disappoint? Other people or God? Being a Christian is dangerous. We find ourselves making choices every moment of every day. In Karras's final chapter, he returns then to the foodie theme, reminding us that we have to handle food carefully or else we might just end up with food poisoning and get sick or even die. He goes on to say that in Luke's gospel, he sees Jesus either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. He says that it's because of the way Jesus ate that he was killed. I guess I understand his point, but I would add to that for clarification that it was Jesus' habit of making statements at these meals that was the problem. It was the way he loved people, the way he taught people, the way he challenged everything that people thought was normal, the way he challenged the politics of his day. All of these things happened at these meals, and the people thought Jesus was dangerous, and that is what cost him his life. Because Jesus called upon people to face their earthly fears, set aside their worries, because in the end, really focusing on the worries and the fears is a little bit selfish. We were created with a basic instinct to survive. Our survival skills tell us that we must be smart for self-preservation. So when push comes against us, our instinct in survival is to flee or to fight. Ponder that. Our instinct is to flee and to fight. But ask, what did Jesus do? Did he flee? Did he fight? I don't see Jesus having done either of these exactly the way we would expect. Because his focus was not on his personal survival. He knew he was temporarily here on earth, and he didn't let self-preservation be a factor in what he did. Instead, Jesus took all of his energy and put it into teaching about the only thing that can ever truly save us, which is our relationship with God. I have to override my own instincts because I want to give in to the world's voice. I have to override them and trust in God. When I hear the words, "I can't," I have to say, "But God can." Life is dangerous. Life as a Christian is dangerous business. People in the world will try and steal your relationship with God, or at very least use it against you. You know, my sister told me, I don't know how many years ago, that Satan will always try and steal your joy. And sometimes Satan uses other people's words to do it. In the heat of an argument with someone who really wants to shut you up, especially if you're a Christian, they might use these words on you. "And you call yourself a Christian." Seems to be a favorite among those that want to steal our joy. Or they might say, "Well, you can't be a Christian if you..." Which what they really mean is, you can't be a Christian unless you believe it in my way. When people say, "You can't," the world will shout at you, "You can't," in hopes that they can create in you a worry like Martha carried. So worried about living into the expectations of others, worrying about upsetting people or letting them down. You know, and sometimes we try as hard as we can. We do everything that we think we can to be good, to be right, and might still fall short. And even then, people will use those words and throw them back at us, saying, "You aren't good enough." Maybe they think you weren't good enough in the past, or maybe they think you won't be good enough in the future. So let me help you battle these two things that people will use against you. When people say, "You can't," perhaps reply, "I know I can't, but God can." Do you know that is a real answer? Because if we ever get so confident in ourselves and think that we can and we can do it all on our own and we don't need anyone and maybe don't even take the time to talk to God about it, that's when we actually encounter quicksand, the spiritual kind, because we let our egos take control. "You can't? You're right, I can't, but God can." Or, "You aren't good enough?" You know, that seems negative, right? But consider this. In the book of Mark chapter 10, a rich young man calls Jesus good. And what does Jesus say? "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." So when someone tries to keep you out of the room or scare you off or discourage you by saying to you, "You're not good," agree with them. Tell them, "Yeah, even Jesus said only God is good." And the other half of that could say, "And you know what's even better? Me being here is proof to you that God's grace is sufficient for both of us." There is real danger in being a Christian. The danger is letting the world be louder than God. So as I encourage you, and I hope that you do feel encouragement from this message, it would be incomplete if I don't also encourage you to grow. While we look to grow our confidence, we should still look to grow what we see in our faith. So every morning, who has a ritual where you get up and you go first thing and you pat down whatever's on your head, if you have hair up there, get your toothbrush and brush your teeth and look in the mirror while you're doing it and think all kinds of thoughts about what you're looking in the mirror. I usually get distracted by how dirty the mirror is, honestly, and have to clean it. But as we look in the mirror in the morning, the Bible tells us that when we look in the mirror, we will see only a pale image of God, right? We just see a little bit of Jesus. And our goal is to always see more of Christ than ourselves. So what if, for our personal growth purposes, while we're brushing those teeth in the morning and looking at that image, we might pray, "Change what you see in me, that would make me look more like you, Lord. Change what you see in me that would make me look more like you. That is very open-ended. It doesn't ask for specific. It's not saying, make me more patient, Lord. It's not saying, help me have the right words. It's saying, what you see. And then trusting that God will see what needs changed and help us to look more like him. So I leave you these three things to ponder this week. The first one is, I affirm that each and every one of you are called to go and to do. And you will find out that if you go out and you do the work of God, the more work you try and do, the more positive you try and be, and the more you try and share God's word and will for others, the more Satan is going to try and steal your joy. And so, yes, you will encounter some frustrating days. Yes, you will have some bad things happen. Yes, people will throw their doubts at you and tell you things to try and stop your spirit. And so that's the second thing. The answers to those favorite challenges that people give you. When they say you can't, yes, you're right, but God can. When they say you're not good enough, you're right. For Jesus declared that only God is good. And do you know what probably will disarm them the most in those answers? The first two words, you're right. People don't expect you to agree with them. You're right. I'm not, but God is. And the third thing is to look in the mirror each morning, trusting in God, and simply pray, change in me what you see so that I will look more like you. And then believe that God will keep us from sinking into the spiritual quicksand. Fear and worry are Satan's tools. Our job is to stand against those tools. Trust that God will make all the changes that are needed and be the good that we are supposed to be. Pray with me. Lord, let us listen for your voice above all else, and let us walk confidently into today and the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us, love us, change us, and use us. In your name we pray. Amen.